Turn with me to the 16th chapter of Exodus. While you're turning there, a shipping company had advertised a job opening for a ship's radio operator, and the outer office was crowded with applicants for the position. They were waiting for to be called in the turn and were talking to one another over the loudspeaker, and talking loud enough to be heard, each other. Another applicant entered the crowded waiting room and filled out an application and sat quietly for a few moments. And suddenly he rose and walked into the office marked private. A few minutes later, he came out with a huge grin on his face. He'd been hired. The job was his. Well, someone began to protest. "Hey, we've been waiting a lot longer than you. Why did you go in there before us?" The new radio operator replied, "Any one of you could have landed this job, and none of you were listening to the Morse code signals coming over the loudspeaker. The message was, we desire to fill this position with someone who is constantly alert. If you are getting this message, come into the private office immediately." Now, the point of this story to start out tonight was that we need to be listening to what the Lord has for us to know and to hear and to see all the time. But sometimes we don't listen so good. And we'll see that in what we have in chapter 16 of Exodus, the Israelite people didn't listen so good, even though they had already seen. They didn't hear. Now, I'm going to read most of the chapter of 16, but not all at one time. I'll just take it in bites. And in fact, we're going to skip verse 1 most of the, basically, because it tells you where they came from and where they went to. But in verse 2, the entire Israelite community grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by pots of meat and ate all the bread we wanted. Instead, you brought us into this wilderness to make this whole assembly die of hunger." At some point in time, we're going to need to stop and pray. This would be good enough. Let's pray. Our Lord, we do praise your name again. You are good. We know you're good, even though the Israelite people didn't see it here. Lord, we know that your hand is always open to us, and you are wanting to help us. Lord, help us to recognize in your word tonight your message for us today that the people didn't catch at that point in time. Lord, help us to see today what you want us to see and to get it what they didn't get back then. Open our eyes. Help us to see. Help us to hear. Help us to listen. Through Jesus I pray. Amen. Oh, how we can grumble sometimes. These are God's people. And they're grumbling. And it says they grumbled to Moses and Aaron. But folks, you know, in effect, they're grumbling about God. They may target Moses and Aaron, but they're complaining about what God is doing here. Moses and Aaron are God's spokesmen, and they're really complaining to God. Now, I'm not saying the hunger wasn't real. They're out in the desert, and there's no food. They've been out in the desert now for about 2.5 months. Since they left the land of Egypt, they left with some supplies. And they've come across an oasis where there were date trees and there were fruit trees, and they gathered them. But they've left there. And now supplies have run low. And they run out. And out in the middle of the desert, there's no food. And they're hungry. Oh yeah, their hunger's real. And the danger is great. If you look at circumstances, it looks bad. But what are they not looking at? They're reacting just like you and I often do. They look at the problem. They look at the problem. They look at the trouble. They look at the woe is me instead of looking to the solution to their problem. You know what they'd done? They'd forgotten. They'd forgotten. 2.5 months ago, they had watched God perform miracle after miracle after miracle. They saw what God could do and forgot. Now later on, Moses is going to remind his people in Deuteronomy 4:9, only be on your guard and diligently watch yourselves so that you don't forget the things your eyes have seen, so that they don't slip from your mind as long as you live. And he reminds them to teach them to the children. Don't forget what your eyes have seen. But here these people had already forgotten what their eyes had seen. They had watched God do the impossible time and again. And now they had forgotten it. They had forgotten the deliverance that they had received at God's hand. And had seen the deliverance at the Red Sea. And they had seen him bring water out of a rock. And now they're grumbling and complaining instead of wondering, what's God going to do now? They're complaining. Don't we love to complain? Isn't that like you and me? I see me here. When money's short and I don't know how I'm going to pay the next bill that comes in because I don't have any money left. And I know that bill is due. I like to complain. What am I going to do now? Well, there's that payday loan place down the way. That's a solution. That's not a solution. That's more trouble. But our minds begin to devise solutions instead of trusting our only solution. When our health fails and we don't know what's going to fall apart next, when we don't know why we're going through this and we ask God to bring us out and he doesn't do it and we don't know why, we don't know we can do anything but complain. And say, God, why me? Or when people disappoint us. Oh, don't people disappoint us. I don't have to talk about my kids. Kids disappoint us all the time. But even friends will disappoint us. People let us down. People we trust in let us down and disappoint us on every hand. You know, and if I were to ask, are you facing a test today? Most of you probably would tell me yes. There's a test of some kind everywhere. We're facing tests. But what is our response? Are we grumbling? And if we're grumbling, come to realize to whom or about whom are we grumbling? Because all grumbling, the final target is always God. Oh, I don't care if you grumble at your spouse, or you grumble to your neighbor, or you grumble to your kids. Grumbling's final target is always God, because that's where blame lies. We're blaming God for letting us go through this. That's what the Israelite children are doing. Why are you bringing us out into this to go through this? We could have died in Egypt just as well. And look at what they are wanting to go back to. Where we sat by the pots of meat and ate all the bread we wanted. Ah, they wanted to go back to the slavery that they had cried out to the Lord to please deliver us from. We can't take it anymore. And God delivers them. And now they want to go back. Most of us as Christians at some time have felt a draw to go back to that which God has delivered us from. At some point in time, we have felt that yearning desire to go back. I want you to realize what we're really wanting to go back to. Here it doesn't mention it, but in another place, it mentions that we had all the cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions we wanted. Remember that list? All we wanted. Condiments. Stuff that doesn't have any nutrition in it. The stuff of this world that we want to go back to has nothing of nutritional value for our lives in it. You know, there's an old saying, an apple a day will keep the doctor away. I bet you an onion a day will keep everybody away. Folks, the stuff that we want to go back to is worthless. That which draws us to go back to the old life is deadly. And it won't give us life that God wants to give us. But God always provides. Let's take another look back in the scripture and pick up back in verse 11. Pick up in verse 11. The Lord spoke to Moses, I've heard the complaints, the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat. And in the morning you will eat bread until you are full. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. So at evening, quail came and covered the camp. In the morning, there was a layer of dew all around the camp. And when the layer of dew evaporated, there on the desert surface were fine flakes as fine as frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they asked one another, "What is it?" Because they didn't know what it was. Moses told them, this is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather as much of it as each person needs to eat. You may take 2 quarts per individual according to the number of people each of you has in his tent. So the Israelites did this. Some gathered a lot, some gathered a little. When they measured it by quarts, the person who had gathered a lot had no surplus. The person who had gathered a little had no shortage. Each gathered as much as he needed to eat. So Moses told them, no one is to let any of it remain until morning. But they didn't listen to Moses. Some people left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and smelled. Therefore, Moses was angry with them. God knows our needs, and he wants to meet them. Now, I've always wondered whether God had intended to give these Israelites food at this point in time, whether they grumbled or not. I'll never know. But the quail were coming. And he was going to provide them with manna. But this was a learning experience for them. They grumbled. And God answered them. But God knew their needs already. And God was already going to prepare and provide for their needs. I have no doubt in my mind that God was already planning to feed them. Did they have to complain? No, they needed to trust. They needed to trust. God was going to provide them for them. But they needed reminding. And so comes the quail and manna. Now, there are some who say this has a logical explanation. Because quail do migrate in the Middle East seasonally in huge coveys. And God created a wind from the south that blew these migrating quail right over the camp of the Israelites at the time that they were migrating. And as the quail migrate over the desert, they can only fly so far. And once they have used up their energy, they must land to rest. And once they are that tired, they're easy to catch. You can still go in the Middle East. When the quail are migrating, and as they land in these huge coveys, they're easy to catch. It's a phenomenon that's still known. It happens today. This is what happened at this particular time. These quail flew up into this camp, landed, and the people caught them and dressed them to eat. That's what happened. Well, that's possible. I can see that. If you read another account in Numbers, it says the quail covered the camp, if you read the King James Version, 3 feet deep. You won't find a covey of quail that big anywhere in the Middle East at any time, never in recorded history. I don't think this is quite the same thing as has ever been seen. That's more quail than has ever been known. And in the Numbers account, God said, you're going to eat quail until the meat is stuck in your teeth and you get sick of it. You ever eat anything so much that you got sick of it? Been there, done that. Yes. I don't care how much you like it. It's too much of it. That's what these people did. This was a one-time event. But now let's talk about the manna. What is it? Well, that's what the word manna means, isn't it? The Hebrew manna means, what is it? Because they'd never seen it before. There are some people who try to tell you that manna is a locally occurring, and it's according to who you read about. Some of the local shrubbery resin drips in the morning dew, and as the dew dries up, it'll make white flakes on the ground. That's a normally occurring residue of a shrub, and it still happens to this day. Well, that's true. Except people who try to take up these flakes of this shrub and cook with it, it's not very good. It doesn't work right. Okay, that theory seems to go out the door. Some people say it is a residue left by cicadas or an aphid or another insect. And if you take up these flakes of residue, that it can be, but it doesn't seem to fit the description, because it seems to come in little balls that are kind of sweet tasting, but they aren't white flakes. And nothing seems to fit. Because if you look at the description that we'll look at later, nothing in the modern occurring phenomena work. Besides the fact, what we'll look at later, these people got to gather this for 40 years. And once they got to the border and crossed the border into the promised land, it quit. And it was never seen again. Even the people who lived and stayed on the east side of the Jordan never saw it again. Not just in Canaan, it's even the people who lived on the east side. It stopped. Explain that one away. I'm sorry, folks. God provided what these people needed. But we have what I wanted to get to here. I went off on a tangent. I'm sorry. What we had here is a test of obedience. God said, keep nothing over till morning. Get only what you need for today. Use it. All you need for today. Get it all. Use it. God will provide for tomorrow. What you need tomorrow. But keep nothing over for tomorrow. So what do they do? They keep some of it over for tomorrow, just in case. And it spoiled. And it stank. And it bred maggots. Now, why do you reckon Moses got angry about that? Because they had stinking stuff in their house, in their tent? No. Because they disobeyed God's instruction. God said, don't do that. And they did that. Now, I know you didn't, none of you folks have ever had kids where you said, don't do that. And they did that. But I have. And it made me angry. Not so much that they disobeyed me, but I'm telling them, trying to train them, I'm trying to show you that what I'm telling you not to do something now, I might be training you to avoid something dangerous later. This might not be important, but I'm going to teach you something important later. You've got to learn to trust me. Don't do what I tell you not to do. God's trying to teach these people to obey him. Well, they learned the hard way. Because when they tried to keep something over till tomorrow, it's rotted overnight. They learned that that won't work. But what they did learn was that tomorrow morning, there's more manna. Go get it. All you need for tomorrow is there. Go get it. Another thing that they learned is overindulgence turns into stinking maggots. Nearly anything you do in this life, overindulgence stinks. You don't need to overindulge in anything. We don't need that. God gives you all you need. you don't need more. Enough is enough. But Moses is angry. God is disappointed. But there's a second test. Another test is coming up. Verses 22 through 30. Well, I'm going to start with 21. They gathered it every morning. Each gathered as much as he needed to eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much food, 4 quarts each. And all the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He told them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a day of complete rest. It's a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you want to bake. Boil what you want to boil. And everything left over, set aside to be kept until morning. So they set it aside until morning, as Moses commanded. And it didn't smell or have any maggots in it. Eat it today, Moses said, because today is the Sabbath to the Lord. Today you won't find any in the field. For 6 days you may gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. Yet on the Sabbath, some of the people went out to gather, but they did not find any. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commands and instructions? Understand that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, you will have 2 days' worth of bread. Each of you, stay where you are. No one is to leave his place on the seventh day. So, the people rested on the seventh day. Isn't that neat? For 5 days, if you keep anything over, it's going to rot and stink. But on the sixth day, keep it over. It won't rot or stink. It'll last 2 days. Because you're not to go out and gather on the Sabbath. God is wonderful, isn't he? He can do anything. But that's the provision God makes. So you can keep his commandments. He said, don't go gathering on the Sabbath day. There won't be any manna on the Sabbath day. So what do the people do? Sure enough. Some of them went out to gather on the Sabbath anyway. And God was angry. He didn't say Moses was angry this time. Scripture says God was angry. That seems to tell me that the Sabbath is pretty important. He said, I gave you the Sabbath. Jesus said Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It is a gift. God doesn't need rest. He did that as an example because we need rest. We need the Sabbath. And on the Sabbath, we are to rest. Some went out anyway. You know, we're always pursuing what we're not supposed to have. That's our nature. Always pursuing what we're not supposed to do. Going where we shouldn't go. Doing what we shouldn't do. We're out there. That's us humans. And God was angry with them. How long will I put up with you? He was straight up with it. You know, with our crowded schedules, I think we've also come along with clouded understanding about the Sabbath. Now, I know we don't observe the Sabbath anymore. But our Lord's Day should be that important to us. I'm preaching to the choir tonight. This is us. We're here. But we need to keep it that important to us. Because we are doing and pursuing the Lord's day of rest to honor Him. But as the, He didn't allow. And once they learned, there's no manna out there. Well, there's no need to go out there. And so they kept the Sabbath just because it didn't do any good anyway. Sometimes people learn the hard way. But you know, I think maybe the greatest miracle is in the latter part of these verses. So let's look at the last of the chapter. The house of Israel named the substance manna. It resembled coriander seed, was white, and it tasted like wafers made with honey. Sounds pretty good to me. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. 2 quarts of it are to be preserved throughout your generations, so that they may see the bread I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." Moses told Aaron, "Take a container and put 2 quarts of manna in it. Then place it before the Lord to be preserved throughout your generations." As the Lord commanded Moses, Aaron placed it before the testimony to be preserved. The Israelites ate manna for 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate manna until they reached the border of the land of Canaan. And I'll ignore that little point at the end. Now, if the manna rotted overnight and bred maggots, but it would last 2 days for the Sabbath. But God said, put 2 quarts worth of it, or an ephah, in a container and keep it in perpetuity for generations to come. And it's never going to rot. So people can see it and know what I provided for the people in the wilderness. They'll see it and know. You know what I do believe? Until the temple was invaded and the ark was lost, I believe that manna was there and it lasted. It didn't rot. It was a symbol for the Israelites to know God did perform these miracles for His people. And they could hold and know that God provided. Now we have a lot of symbols that we use for our worship. We use our cross. It reminds us of Jesus' crucifixion. We have the Lord's Supper that reminds us of His death and His resurrection. We have baptism that reminds us of our identification with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. These are symbols that we need to continue to remind us of whose we are and how much God has done to provide for our salvation and our right relationship with Him. Symbolism is good. Let's keep these things in mind. But probably the greatest symbol of all is wrapped up in this manna. Because Jesus identified with this manna. And I would have sworn I marked that. But there I go again in John 6. Verses 48 to 51, Jesus identified Himself with that manna. He said, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that anyone may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. That's the symbolism of the manna. Jesus is the breath. People are wandering in this world. And they're wondering, what can I have that will last? Well, they need the manna of Jesus Christ. This is life. Many people are grumbling selfishly. Why me? What am I going to do? How am I going to make it? They need the manna of Jesus Christ. They need to look to Jesus to see the miracle. But there's so much that's in the way. I thought maybe this little story might help us to identify. I know it's a fable, but that's okay. The devil once had a yard sale. He put out all of his tools with a price sticker on each one. There were a lot of them, including hatred, envy, jealousy, doubt, lying, pride, and lust. Apart from the rest of the tools, an old harmless-looking tool had a high price. One of his customers asked about it. The devil said, "Why, that's discouragement." The customer asked why it had such a high price on it. The devil responded, "That's one of my most useful tools. When other tools won't work, I can pry open and get into a person's heart with discouragement. Once I get inside, I can do whatever I want. It's easy to get into a person's heart with this tool because few people know it belongs to me. Often I use it with, 'Did God really say that?' Or, 'Are you sure he called you to do that?' Or, 'Well, you sure have made a mess of things this time.'" You know, there are painful times that must be addressed by simply being honest with God. Ask God why he's allowing these periods of stress and strain. Ask for wisdom to walk through them graciously and humbly, but never allow a root of anger or bitterness to grow in your heart, because God's not through with you yet. I wonder if you've been grumbling. Do you need to give it to God? Harold's going to come and lead us in hymn of invitation. Do you need to do some business with God tonight? Our Lord, we do praise your name. We thank you so much for your love. You know what we need all the time. And if we've been grumbling, if we've been complaining, we pray, Lord, that you would forgive us. Open our hearts to see your truth. Help us to recognize to whom we've been grumbling or about whom. And Lord, help us to turn to you and be honest with you. Lord, don't let Satan get a foothold in our hearts. We praise you and thank you. Help us to give it to you. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.